Now, this passage this morning focuses us upon our motives, our heart, our motives for the good works that we are to do. And we see all the way through God's Word that we are called to do good works. And we see them in this passage, but notice the number of times when God speaks about the heart of the individual. Please stand, if you would, and I'll read Deuteronomy 15, beginning in verse 7. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you for 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God has redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. That's a reminder for us. We're going to see that again as we go through the Sermon on the Mount in a little bit. But it is our motives that are important. We often think it's just the doing that is the important thing. But no, it's the motive that is going on inside our hearts. The thing that people can't see on the outside. So let's keep that in mind. You may be seated. Right there at verse 1. And we're going to take a look at chapter 6 all the way through verse 18 this morning, but we are going to skip over a section, the section about the Lord's Prayer. We will look at that next week. Now, last Sunday and for the past several weeks up to this point, we've been going through chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning does start a new section with chapter 6. It's a section that is concerned with Jesus teaching to a believer, a follower of Christ, living out the Christian life in submission to the Lord. Now, chapter 5 looked primarily at a believer's approach to the law, to what is right and what is wrong. And now the first part of chapter 6 involves the believer living his life or her life in obedience to God, what some might call the religious life in a sense. Now, there's a practice that has become, I'd say, rather popular within the church today to say that Christianity is not a religion, that it is a relationship rather than a religion. And the reason it's said that way is to emphasize that Christianity is different from all the other religions of the world, which are based upon a person contributing to their salvation by doing works of righteousness, works that God desires, God requires, and that increase our standing in God's eyes. And really, this is a right emphasis because it's true. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we can't do anything to increase, to improve our standing before God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But once we are in a relationship with God, it's clear all the way through the Word that we are to do works of righteousness. We sometimes call them good works, but we're to do them on the basis of what God has done, His grace that He has shown toward us in Christ. And so in that sense, Christianity is a religion because it does involve doing works of righteousness that are required by God, but not in order to earn salvation. Now, this is a part of what we often call sanctification. And that's what the first part of chapter 6 is concerned with, that the follower of Christ do these works of righteousness, things that God desires, that he even requires, but out of our relationship with God. And we've said that all the way through in the Sermon on the Mount. We can't say it enough, that as we look at this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, that it is out of that relationship with Christ. If we don't see it in that way, we're going to misinterpret, and that's how the Sermon on the Mount has often been misinterpreted in the past. And so in this section, Jesus begins by giving us a warning that we are to look closely at the motive or the attitude behind our works of righteousness. And so if you're a follower of Christ and you know something about your own heart, you know your own sinfulness, then you may have wondered at times, how do I make sure that I am living daily before God with the right motives? Because we can get tripped up in that. We can easily do that in our own sin. And so if that's the case, then you'll want to listen closely to these words this morning. I just want to mention before I read here in chapter 6 that it's important for us to understand the structure here. Sometimes the structure in Scripture is very clear. It's very straightforward. And if we understand that structure, it helps us with understanding the passage itself. And so in this first verse, you'll notice that Jesus states his basic argument or basic principle that he's laying down. And then he follows that up by applying it with three different illustrations. So as I read these words, think about it in those terms, the basic principle laid down up front, and then the three illustrations follow, and that will make it easier to understand. If you would, please stand and please do follow along. So this is Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And I'll read through verse 6, and then we'll skip down to verse 16. This is God's word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And now verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Please join me in prayer. Father, we recognize this morning this is your word. This is intended for us. It's intended for our instruction. It's intended for our building up, for correction. Father, I pray that you would do that work within us this morning. Give us, Holy Spirit, eyes to see, ears to understand, the ability to see our own sinfulness, to see ways that we may take your truth and believe that we're walking in one way, but may twist it at times. And help us, Lord, as we turn to you, to walk in your ways more faithfully, out of a heart that is right, that desires to walk in your ways. We thank you for this word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Author and pastor D.A. Carson wrote a book. Now, he's written many books. You may have read one or two of them, but he wrote a book about his dad, a very personal book, called Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor, The Life and Reflections of Tom Carson. And in this book, he speaks with really great honor and respect about his dad. But as you read through the book, you notice that the message that he wants to give is really contained in those words in the title, Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. He served as a pastor for many, many years, but he notes that there was nothing great, in a sense, outwardly great about him. He was very ordinary. And what comes across in this book, as you read through it, is that this man, Tom Carson, lived a hidden life that he wasn't paying attention to or seeking after many of the things that we see people seek after in the world around us, often in religious circles. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. He wasn't out to show his goodness. But what you do see is a man living his life daily before God. You may have heard the cliche, before an audience of one. There's a lot of truth to it here. And this book represents, I think, one of those rare glimpses that we get into the life of a person where we can see behind the scenes. And the reason for that is, the way D.A. Carson wrote it, he used, I don't know if this was with the permission of his dad before he died or not, but he used a number of the journal entries that his dad wrote. And so these are entries that weren't meant for the eyes of people. He was writing what he was going through. And so we see his a view into his thoughts and his actions and what he was really like. And what you can see as you go through, that his life was very consistent, especially in terms of things like his prayer life. He would spend 45 minutes a day of dedicated prayer just with the Lord. He and the Lord pleading with the Lord at times, struggling through things. And behind the scenes, we can also see his love for others and his love for the lost as well. And there is very little there in terms of the greatness or grandeur that we often read about in terms of accolades from many people or large visible accomplishments. But what D.A. Carson is highlighting is his faithfulness to the Lord and how he lived before him and him alone. You see in the book that many of the good things, the works that he did, would not have been seen by many of those whom he was spending time with during his life, so that he lived this hidden life, and yet it was a very authentic life. And what he did before the Lord, he wasn't acting, he wasn't pretending, and you could tell all of this because he did it consistently when nobody was watching. And really, for each of us, we need to put that in our minds and in our hearts, that that is an authentic life lived before God. Now, normally, to people, it's something that's very hidden. The only way we're able to get a glimpse into it here is because we see these journal entries. It's almost like a back channel. But as we go through chapter 6, or this first part of chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus is teaching to his disciples, to the 12, and to really all of his disciples, about the need to live a hidden life. And he begins with this general statement about what we might call religious observance, the things that are to be done in light of who God is and what he asks of us. And then he gives us these three illustrations of the things that are to be done. These are things that are to be part of our daily lives. And this is really an assumption that Jesus begins with. There are certain things for a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, that are to be done as part of their lives. But notice that Jesus in his teaching, he doesn't just say here, do them, but he begins with a warning. He says, beware. And the reason for that is because he knows your heart and he knows my heart. and he knows that we need this warning. He says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Notice again, he doesn't have a problem with the doing of these works. He assumes they're being done, but he's talking about the motive behind the doing. And of course, he's saying, practice righteousness. Give to the needy, pray, fast, and other things. This is not a complete list. He's giving illustrations here. But don't do them before people in order to be seen by them. Now, there is, I think, an inherent difficulty here that we have, and that's what makes this so difficult, because as you know, no one can see your heart. It's not open for people to see. And so no one can know here whether I or you or anyone else is performing certain good works that we're called to do biblically. And when people are able to see us doing certain things, they don't always know, or they really can't know fully what the motive is that we have for doing them. And so it's so easy for us to appear to be living our lives in one way with a God-centered motive, whereas in fact we're actually looking at the rewards that come from man. And that's what he's pointing to here. And so Jesus gives this warning to us, and he says it's critical for us to evaluate ourselves, to determine the motives behind our good works. We can start with giving and prayer and fasting, but it continues on from there. But he's saying here that we need to examine our motives and to make sure that we're doing the works that he calls us to do for the right motive, that we do them before God and before him alone. He's really teaching us here what true religion, if we want to use that term, or true righteousness looks like. And he does that by addressing, or we could put it in these terms, three different questions. What is true religion not? What is true religion? And what is the result of true religion? So we're going to look at each of these. First, the negative. What is true religion not? Now, as we look through the illustrations that he gives in each of these, in giving and prayer and fasting, Jesus teaches about the wrong way to practice religion. He says that when it comes to true religion, that this is what you must not do. Don't do it as an outward show, as a thing done before humans. And in each case, he uses one word to describe those who practice their religion in this way. He uses the word hypocrites. He says, don't do as the hypocrites do. Now, when you and I normally hear that word, hypocrites, we think immediately, this is a negative thing. Don't do as the hypocrites do. That's something that someone says that they make the appearance they're doing one thing, but in fact they're doing something else, and it does mean that. But the word here is used, the original word, would not have been seen always as a negative word, because what it really means is don't be as someone who is putting on a mask. It's talking about a hypocrite was an actor. It was a person who would put on a mask and they would act in a certain way. And so he's saying, don't be like those and put on an act, those who aren't genuine in practicing righteousness. Now look with me at verse 2. He says, "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." Notice the public forum, that they may be praised by others. And then similarly, in verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and street corners, that they may be seen by others." And then verse 16 is really no different. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others." Notice he's talking here about putting on a mask, about acting in front of others, not genuinely practicing what you are saying that you are inside. Now think about what we're really doing when we do this type of thing. And there are many ways that we can do this to please other people. But often it can be projected as being a good thing. And we can actually see it as a good thing that I like to please people. I'm caring about others. But if you think about it, it's really about us. It's selfishness. I want to please people because maybe I want them to think good of me. In some cases, maybe I'm afraid of what they might think otherwise about me, and so I need them to think good of me. But again, it's all about self and not about the others, really. And so we see here, he's painting a picture when God is not the center of our lives, but I am at the center of our lives. And that's the way it always really is with sin, isn't it? It's always about self and not about God who's sitting on the throne of our lives. And if you remember, it can't be both. And it's just further down in chapter 6 where Jesus says these words. He's talking about money, but he says, no one can serve two masters. It's either one or the other. And I think the thing that is so dangerous here is that it really is self that's sitting upon the throne, but it's an act. Because we're saying outwardly that God is sitting upon the throne in my life. And so we go through our lives in community with others, saying outwardly that God is sitting on the throne in my life, and yet it's really an outward act. There's a facade there. And so when that happens, there's nothing to change it. There's nothing to correct it. Nobody can come alongside of us often and correct us or reroute us in the right direction because we're putting on a front. There's nothing to reveal the truth. And look at what Jesus has to say in each of these three cases about it. He uses the exact same words. He says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, if you think about it, those words are, in a sense, they're awful words. Because they're talking about they have received their temporal reward, their temporary reward here upon the earth, and therefore, not their eternal reward. Now, I recall a men's retreat that I went on years ago, and there was a man there who I knew fairly well. And he did a presentation which he said was intended to encourage the brothers there to acts of evangelism. And it was a very good presentation. And so for 30 minutes, he showed all the ways that he claimed to have used his business to draw people to Christ. And right at the end, he finished with a spreadsheet that showed all these different ways, and it showed the people, the numbers that had been led to Christ as a result of his work over the past year. Now, it was an impressive presentation. And it drew applause from those of us who were there. And I'll tell you, in all honesty, I couldn't see inside of his heart. But I will say that there were other indications in his life, as there often are in our lives, that it wasn't being lived in an authentic manner before the Lord, that he was more interested in the praise of man. And we see here what Jesus has to say about that. And so what he's saying is take this seriously. Now that example I gave was a fairly blatant example. The problem is that each of us, I can look in my own life, you can probably look in yours, and know that we can be far more subtle in the ways that we put on a facade when it comes to prayer, or when it comes to spending time in the Word, when it comes to giving, and on and on. The question for us is, do I fall in that category of a hypocrite, an actor, that in my alone time with the Lord, I'm not doing the same things, it doesn't display the same things as I show outwardly on the outside? In other words, what's in my heart doesn't fully match what's being displayed on the outside. And if our answer to that is yes, and we've got to take that seriously. And we've got to stop and consider what Jesus is saying here and consider that it is critical. Now, the fact is that sin in this type of matter within ourselves is not that much of a surprise because we are sinful and we we look at this, and this is what this is intended to do. It's intended to root out that sin. But what is important is what we choose to do with that sin once it's shown to us. Do we take it before the Lord? And again, I mean, we've gone all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what it is intended to do, is to cause us to turn to the Lord and to say to Him, I've recognized that in my life there's an area, two areas, three, in which I am not authentic. And I need to confess that to You. And often we need to say, and I don't know exactly what to do with that. I need Your help with that. And that's a work that we need to do, and that's a work that the Sermon on the Mount causes us to do. The question that it causes us to ask here is, are we lacking in authenticity before the Lord? And so we're called to turn and to be authentic before Him. And that's really what He tells us about next, is what is true religion. A true religion is when we recognize that God is always present with us, that He is there in our lives at all times. And when it's His attention that we desire, it's our relationship with Him that we uphold as being more valuable than anything else, including how we appear before the eyes of other people. Authenticity, so that our good works are motivated out of that, out of a love for Him and out of a desire to do what's pleasing to Him. Let me ask you, do you ever do that in the morning? Do you ever wake up in the morning and think and even say, Lord, every thought that I have today and every action that I do today, I recognize that they are done in front of You, with You to the front in everything that I do, that You're seeing all my moments of my day. In Psalm 139, David says this beautifully. He says, where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. He's saying that even if we wanted to, we couldn't escape from the presence of the Lord. And so what we need to do is to recognize that the Lord is there at all times. I think that sometimes we think of God in terms of periodically we kind of summon Him. We invite Him into our lives, but the rest of the time He's not there. David says that He's always there and that we just need to acknowledge Him and live our lives before Him. And when we do that, when we live our lives before God, recognizing He's there at all times, then we will live a life of authenticity, not before men, but before God. And Jesus says here that that is true righteousness, when it's hidden from the eyes of men, and it is done before God. Look with me at verse 3 in our passage. He says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And similarly, in verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, he's not saying here, never pray in public. Now, that's missing the point. Jesus is not laying down a law here. He's saying, look at your motives, because they reveal where your heart is. And then he does the same again in verse 17. He says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. He's saying that there should be a hiddenness in our lives when it comes to doing acts of righteousness or doing just the works that we are called to do. There should be an authenticity. We should do them out of the right motives. And this is what D.A. Carson described about his dad. He said he lived his life in view of the presence of God. And he saw that as his son, as he lived throughout his days, and you can see it in his journal entries. We could know that his prayer life is genuine. How? because it was consistently done day after day when he was alone with God. And that's the hiddenness. That's the question we need to ask about all the different areas. The acts of love that he did, the acts of love that we do, are they done in a way that are done hidden in a sense? Not that we always need to hide everything that we do. That's not it. It's more the motive. What is it that we are doing when we are alone with God? And that tells us something about our own hearts. Are our lives being lived to the glory of God? And so that's the question for us. Is there an authenticity there? And one way to tell is when we're living our lives day after day, authentically before Him. There's no facade, there's no act. Remember, that's what the word hypocrite means. Because we are with Him, we're praying, we're studying the Word. It's when no one is watching. And then that, if you think about it, that opens the door to joy and to freedom. That's always the case with authenticity. When we're putting on a facade or a front, it really destroys that joy within us. But when we're walking with the Lord openly, it brings us that sense of freedom and joy in our lives. And so Jesus here, he's answering the question, what is true religion? What is it not? And finally, he addresses the question, what is the result of true religion? And he says here that it involves the matter of rewards. He uses this word. Jesus says here that there are two types of rewards. We've mentioned one of them. One which is temporal. It's given here upon the earth. It's done before people. We receive something. The other type of reward comes purely through our relationship with the Lord. And those are the result of true righteousness. Those are the ones that have real eternal value. Now, three times, again, Jesus uses the exact same words to express this. At the end of verse 3, he says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." He's emphasizing that there is this difference between the two rewards. One which is here today from people, the other which is given with a future tense. Your Father will reward you. You know, one requires no patience, no faith. The other requires patience. It requires faith and trusting in God. You know, I've thought recently over the past couple of weeks, we've entered into a time when there are graduations that are occurring, and I've heard about folks who have been going to award ceremonies that often occur at the end of the year in the schools. And I've thought, you know, we live in a world in which we are lifted up and held up because of our accomplishments. Whether it's a formal award or a simple compliment that someone is giving has given us. And we've got to see what we're being taught by the world around us. Now, one thing here is that Jesus is not condemning the process of giving rewards and compliments and commendations to those who are around us. We need to be encouraging one another and seeking to build one another up. But what Jesus is saying, this is especially the case for some of the young people here as you grow older, is don't depend upon those rewards, the compliments, the things that are given by other people. Don't let them be the reason that you excel in the things that you're doing. Work as though working before the Lord and before Him alone. And trust yourself to Him. And trust that He will. He will, as He says here, reward us. Now, one of the questions that we have is, what is the nature of the reward that He's talking about here? And there have been, over time, different thoughts about the nature of the reward. But one thing we can say at minimum, I think, is that what Matthew brings out later in the book of Matthew, he speaks of a reward that's given in the parable about the talents. And right near the end, when the master, if you remember this parable, the master has given talents to three different individuals. They do different things with those talents, and two do well with them. And he says these words to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then he says, "Enter into the joy of your master. You know, these are words that we should want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's speaking about our relationship with him. Enter into the joy of your master. In today's world, we should hold on loosely to the accolades, the accomplishments, the compliments, but we should look with great eagerness and anticipation toward the reward that he has in store for us. Really, that's the message of this passage. Set aside the things that are temporary, but live before God in light of what is eternal. How can we do this? And we can only do this when we see the Lord in the right way in our lives. It can only come really through the gospel, through a right understanding of our own selves, of our weakness, of our sinfulness, a knowledge of our need for a Savior, but then to know what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has given us that Savior, and that our need is met in Him and only in Him. We have that need for a Savior, and that need is met. And as we realize again how He has met our need, we have the opportunity this morning to do that as we take from the table and we take the bread and we take the cup and we remember, we think upon that reality of what has been done, what has been applied to us, that we who are weak, we who are sinful, and it really comes out in the Sermon on the Mount as we go through these passages, but that He has given us all that we need in Christ. He has met our need. And then, and only then, will our motive for works of righteousness come out of the right place, out of our love for Him because of all that He has done for us. And that's what we're reminded of this morning as we take time to look upon Him and to remember and to apply that to ourselves. Please pray with me. Father, we know that we need to depend upon You. We especially know that as we go through passages like these, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and we look at our own hearts, and at times we see the brokenness that is there. And so, Lord, I pray that this would cause us to cling to You in a greater way, to depend upon You in a greater way, and to see with joy all that has been done for us and to live, therefore, out of that. Lord, we know that You do call us to works of righteousness. And when we have a right heart, we desire to do those works with You out of a relationship. I pray that You would continue that work within us. Help us to cling to You. And I pray this morning as we come to the table that we would know You in a greater way and see the ways that You're working in our hearts to draw us closer and closer to You. We thank You. In Christ's name, amen.